It's really great to have you all in the house of the Lord. Are you excited to be here this evening? Who's still writing exams? The Lord be with you. You guys are more than conquerors. Okay, it's great. Lots of people are busy having holiday now, but that's fine. We had a better place. Amen. The house of the Lord. Nothing beats that. It's really wonderful to have my parents here as well tonight with me to support and just to spend the time. We've had a great weekend together and so on, so it's really great to have them, so you guys can chat to them afterwards, get to know them a bit better. But we'd really like you to stay. Don't rush off. I know some of you have to study, but stay with us afterwards. We'd really like to get to know you. I just want to really say that it's amazing when the Lord brings a word. It's just so awesome. It really prepares our hearts for what He wants to say to us tonight, because I really want to just encourage you that the word I'm going to bring tonight, it can become very easily, it can become works in our lives, and it can become a striving and something that we sort of get condemned about if we don't understand what Jacobus just mentioned about the wellspring of salvation, the life that Jesus has given to us. And that if we don't understand this word and take it from that point of view, then we can easily get into works here, and we can sort of start to strive, because I'm talking tonight about the battle. And so I really want you to take the word that has just been prophesied over us, and just to really, you know, fill yourself with the joy of the Lord before you go into doing stuff tonight, okay? Because obviously it's going to take a change again. The word changes us, so we need to yield to what the word wants to do. But the Spirit truly says that He's in our presence and He's our joy. Amen. He fills us. He gives us life. And so we must really come from that place of life. Whichever word is preached, whether it's an encouraging word or a challenging word, we must always come from the place of joy and of knowing who Jesus is in our lives. Amen. Otherwise, many Christians get into striving. We get into condemnation and we just want to run away from the Lord because we don't understand His love and how much He cares for us and how much He wants to change us. But tonight, I'm going to preach over 2 weeks. I've called my message Stepping into the Battle, because who has experienced that being a Christian is a bit of a challenge? Okay, anyone? And who's experienced at the moment that in this nation especially and in the nations of the world, the spiritual atmosphere is a bit charged at the moment? Anyone notice that? If you read the newspapers or if you're just living life around you, there's a bit of a... Sometimes some of us need to get out of our bubbles, okay, because we're caught in a little comfort zone. But out there, there's a battle going on, and I really want to encourage you guys to step into the battle and to be aware of the battle that is raging at the moment in the spiritual realm. Because if we look at what happened in the Western Cape and what's still happening, and we're going to just see more and more of this stuff, okay? It's not, I haven't received a word from God, it's just in the Bible, and when we see these things happening, we realize it's the end times, and we realize that we're in for a challenging but exciting time when we're walking with Jesus, okay? So I really want to encourage you to not be fearful at this time and to not grow weary while doing good, because in due season we will reap a harvest. But it is time for us to be a little bit more aware, and I believe God is calling us to just step into the battle, to really just get into a place of intimacy with Him, but also to realize where He's going with us. He doesn't just want to keep us in that place of comfort with Him. He wants us to be His soldiers. And my brother, a couple of years ago, went to the Royal Marines. He decided he wants to be an army man and a battle man, and he went to join the Royal Marines in England, and he fought for the Queen. And I asked him, and he actually was in Iraq when the war in Iraq happened. They sent the British Marines as well as the US Marines into Iraq. And I asked him now afterwards, when he came back, and he's obviously on the farm now, he's finished with his Marine, although he's fighting some jackals and fighting some other enemies now on the farm, so he learned a lot of combat to fight the enemies of the farm at the moment. But anyway, when he got back, I asked him, how did he experience this whole thing of going to war, you know, because it must have been a scary thing, you know. You never know, maybe you're not going to come back after this war, maybe you're going to be killed in battle. And I asked him, you know, how did you feel when, you know, were you like nervous, or how did you feel going, when you guys were told you're going into Iraq now and you're going into this battle? And he just said, you know what? That is what you train for. That is what you prepare for. You don't become a Marine and you just sit around waiting for a war to happen. You actually can't wait for a war to happen. You can't wait to get out there into this battle, because that's what you geared for. That is what you've been training for all your life. And so he said, yes, obviously you go with this thing that maybe, you know, the guy next to you might not come back. Maybe you might not come back. But he said the fact that they were all drilled to fight for the Queen. They're fighting for the Queen of England. That is why they're Royal Marines. That is why they're British Marines. They're fighting for a cause. They're fighting for the person who has sent them, and that happens to be the Queen. Now, for a South African, it's quite tough. You have to make an adjustment. You're not fighting for your own country. You're fighting for another country. But you become a Marine, and you are fighting for the Queen. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. We are fighting for the King. We are fighting for King Jesus. Anyone realize that? Anyone excited about that? You see, when you follow the King and you follow His ways, you know what? He calls us into a bit of a battle. And that's why when people get saved, when people come to the knowledge of the truth, we tell them, listen, your life doesn't necessarily become easier now when you become a Christian. Life actually starts to get a bit challenging because there's a battle that you have now stepped into. You have stepped into a spiritual war, and the devil has suddenly got a little red mark on your face, and he wants to take you out. He wants to make life as miserable as possible for you because he's not happy that you have now taken a stand for the King. He wants you on his side. You see, so there's a battle going on at the moment. So I want to tell all of us that we are, as Christians, we are fighting not for the Queen of England. We're not fighting for the government of South Africa. We are fighting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And it's the most amazing privilege, but I want to say that you need to be ready for this war. It's not a little comfort zone that we're busy with here, you see. And so I believe at the moment, for us as a church, I believe God is calling us into the battle now, just to step it up and just to step out. But you know what? I believe some of us don't know how to. Some of us, we want to, but we just don't know how to. And so I trust that after these 2 weeks, the Lord will inspire us to get into the battle and to really start to fight for the King. Because yeah, in 1 Samuel 17, we all know the well-known story of David and Goliath. Okay, now I put up a little picture there. I try to get the most real picture because obviously a lot of cartoon pictures around and so on that, you know, portray weird stuff. But I just thought, just to give you an idea of, many of you have heard the story when you were small, and I just want to say that this is not just a story. Amen. This really happened. Anyone agree with me? This really happened. This is not a fairy tale. 1 Samuel 17 is in the Bible, and it really happened. Okay? Because some of us, these Bible stories, we're used to them as little kids, and so we think that they're cartoons, and oh, maybe they didn't really happen. The Bible is true. The Word of God happened, and it's not just a fairy tale story. This happened. Real people involved in a real war. So just to sketch a bit of a background, the Philistines gathered for war. Chapter 17 starts by saying that they gathered for war against the Israelites, one on one hill and the other army on another hill. There was a valley in between them, and then the Philistines sent out this champion named Goliath, who was 9 feet tall, by the way, which is quite a, you know, we don't see many people 9 feet tall. I mean, even Etzebeth, what is he? 2 meters and 10 centimeters. I think this guy was a lot taller than that, okay? And here he was with all his armor on, and he was an amazing man of war, and the Israelites were just so afraid of this man, they just ran away and said, how are we going to defeat this guy? None of us are King Saul. He's far shorter than this man, and how are we going to ever beat this guy? So anyway, the whole of Israel was so afraid, but luckily they had a valley between them, so it took quite a while for someone to step out, because if the one army decided to step out, they would be at a disadvantage because they would have to climb up the hill and get to the other army. So whoever stepped out first would be at a disadvantage. So there was sort of this waiting on one another. A lot of words were said. A lot of things were shouted. But there was a lot of fear in the Israelites. And yeah, David started to get involved in the story. Or not started, but His elder brothers were with Saul on the battlefield. The Bible says that David's 3 elder brothers joined Saul in the army, and they were involved with the whole war. But it says that David was sort of tending his father's sheep, and every now and again he would sort of go and spend time with Saul and so on. And obviously we pick up the story at a time when his father asked him to take supplies to his brother, to his brothers. And his father said, David, you must go and to the war, to the battlefield, and go and take supplies and find out how your brothers are doing, because I'm a bit concerned about them. And so David went. But before that, the first thing that I want to mention tonight, before we pick up the story, is here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. The following is said in the Word of God. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. This is the previous chapter now, where Samuel, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, you must anoint one of Jesse's sons. And he obviously took all the sons in front of him and said, that's not one of them. Is there another one? And he said, yes, there's one tending sheep. Bring him. And he said, this is the one. And so it says, yeah, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. This is not David. And it says, yeah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And are these words, from that day forward. Very important to realize. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Samuel took one of these, One of the meanings of a shofar is it's a pitcher, it's used to pour oil, and he poured a lot of oil all over David's head, and he anointed him as king. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and it never left him. Isn't that amazing? And the verse after that actually says that now the Spirit of the Lord left King Saul. So David was anointed with the Spirit of God. But you know what? He wasn't officially king then. Samuel said, you're going to be king, but he didn't become king. He realized Saul was still king. The Spirit had left Saul. But it says here, David was anointed and the Spirit came on him from that day forward. It never left him. Crucial to understand. You see, there's a reason that the Spirit came upon David. A very specific reason. Not only was he anointed for king, but David was anointed for battle. And it's the same with us today. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, and some of us haven't experienced the anointing or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And tonight might be an opportunity to respond to that. But I want to say to those of us who are Spirit-filled, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed for battle, just like David was. You have been anointed to do great things for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're anointed to join the army of the Lord. That is why David was anointed. Obviously to be king, yes. But David was anointed for battle. And you see, it's amazing because if we pick up the story here in 1 Samuel 17 from verse 20, this is where we're gonna pick up the story here. Here it says that Jesse called and said, David, please go, deny his anointed. Remember, he's been filled with the Spirit, he's anointed. Jesse said, please, you need to go and see what's happening with your brothers. And it says here, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. Isn't that amazing? When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, there's no coincidence, there's no chance, or this just happened that David was at the point of the battle. Okay, it's, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, it's a calling there's a calling for that we must be involved with a battle and that we must win a battle. That is what the calling of the Lord is for our lives. And so it's not by chance that David arrived at the battleground at the perfect time for when the battle was at its highest. And so I believe at the moment that for each and every one of us, the Lord is busy drawing us to the battleground. He's busy drawing us to chaos. Isn't that what the Spirit of God did right at the beginning? It says the Spirit came upon the waters in Genesis 1 and it said there was chaos on the waters. There was darkness, there was chaos over the waters, and the Spirit of the Lord came, and then God created the universe. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of the Lord is drawn to chaos, and when the Spirit is in us, the Spirit wants to draw us to the place where there's a battle and where there's chaos reigning, and he wants us to help bring order in whichever way we can. So you see, the bad news for some of us tonight is, as a Christian, we're not called to a comfortable life. We're not called to a life where everything's easy. And that's why it's great when we go through challenges. It's just a sign that we are following the Lord. And it's not like your life must fall apart now and everything must become a mess. But there's a time when we need to realize life doesn't just become easier as Christians. Life starts to become a little bit of a challenge because you've got a few enemies when you stepped out for the King. And so I want to ask you tonight, will you respond just as David did? Will you respond to this anointing? Because all of us have been anointed for the battle and for the times that we're living in. And if you haven't been anointed with the Spirit tonight, I want to encourage you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the only way that you're going to be able to survive this battle. It's the only way that you're going to be able to overcome the times that we're living in. To overcome fear, to overcome the own sin, the sin of self and your own sinful nature. It's the only way we can overcome it. By the blood of the Lamb. But Jesus came. And he said, I'm leaving my Spirit. And it's the same in the Old Testament. David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And it says it never left him from that day forward. So that's my first point tonight. When it comes to stepping into the battle, we need to realize that we can only do it by the Spirit. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit for this battle. And then it carries on. Now we're going to read a little bit more scripture. From verse 26. So what's happened now is David sees this. There's this battle is at a tension point, and the Philistines are shouting, and Goliath is shouting, and David hears the voice of Goliath here. And everyone else is scared. All of the Israelites are fearful. They're running away, and even Saul is there, and he doesn't know what to do. And it says here, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That he should defy the armies of the living God. David realized that someone here is speaking against the Lord. Someone is busy defying the armies of the living God, and something needs to be done about this. Do we see a defiance of the kingdom of God at the moment? Do we see lots of evil ruling and reigning, defying the armies of the living God? Do we see the church in a bit of a challenge where there's a battle raging, but a church that's standing back, a church that is a bit fearful to get involved? Do we see that? But is someone going to say, what is going to be done about this uncircumcised Philistine? What is going to be done about the evil that is prevailing at the moment? And it carries on and it says, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now in the previous verse, the people say, but listen, yeah, someone is going to have to stand up because the king is going to reward him. He's going to have the king's daughter. He's going to have exemption from tax. He's going to have lots of benefits, but someone better stand up. And so David was saying, listen, yeah, are you sure? Is this what's going to happen to this person if someone stands up against the Philistine? And the people say, yes, that's the man who stands up. That's what's going to happen. He's going to get a few rewards. But David was just testing them and thinking, but why don't they go? He was asking them, but what are you so afraid of if there are all these rewards? And he hears everyone saying, we're not going to go. We're so afraid. But someone needs to do it. And then we see his older brother having a bit of a reaction here. So now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David can't believe this. He can't believe this reaction from his brother. And he says, but what have I done now? And then he asks this question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to live for? Is there not a cause that someone needs to realize here? There's a cause because the armies of the living God are being defied. Can you not see this? And so it says he turned from him toward another and he said the same thing, and these people just answered him as the first ones did. And then what happened? The words of David were reported to Saul. It says here, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul and he sent for him. And verse 32 says, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. You see, David understood that there was a cause. The glory of the Lord was at stake here. You see this? The glory of the Lord was at stake, and David realized that there is a cause to live for. So I want to ask you tonight, what cause are you living for? Are you living for a cause? You know, I'll never forget when I started to work for the first time as an engineer, and we were going to work, and after a couple of years our company was moved out to Atlantis. And the Lord really started to stir in our hearts. It was a major challenge to sort of drive from Stellenbosch to Atlantis every day, 65 km the one way, 65 km back, and we didn't want to go and live on the West Coast. We were not too keen on fishing and snook and all the West Coast stuff, you know. So we thought, no, we're happy in Stellenbosch. So we'll do this drive out every day. So now we're driving and we're thinking, okay, this is gonna be a challenge, we better drive together. And so it was amazing. The Lord organized that the couple of us, all four of us who drove together in a lift club, were all in Shofar. And we just felt the call of God in our lives to really start to intercede for this company and to really pray and say, Lord, use us in this company. Use us to make a difference. While we're not just here as engineers. We're not just here to sort of earn a salary and to, you know, go up the career ranks and try to be a manager and try to be the boss of the company eventually. We're here for the kingdom of God. And we stirred each other up. We used to challenge each other. When one was down, then the other three said, no, come now. We're part of the Lord's team here. We need to make a difference. We need to pray and then ask the Lord for strategy. And it was just so amazing for me to be part of this team. So every morning after, we used to drive and chat and share things. And then for the last 15 minutes or so, we got over the N7. And then the last 10 to 15 minutes to Atlantis, we just said, okay, now it's time to pray. So we switch off the radio and everyone prays. The driver opens his eyes. The rest of us close our eyes. And then we started to pray for this company and started to intercede and said, Lord, use us, but change these people's hearts. We knew the boss wasn't a Christian and he was, you know, on his own pluck and so on and was a bit offended with God and everything. But we just really prayed for this company. We realized that we have a cause to live for. And one of the guys had a chance to lead someone to the Lord, and we saw people actually starting to, we started a prayer group, and once a week we got the Christians together and said, for half an hour we're praying, we want you to just sacrifice the lunchtime, and we started a little bit of discipleship, you know, to, encouraging people to get closer to the Lord and to pray. And we really felt the Lord blessing the company and felt Him using us. Some people responded, some people never responded. We had opportunities to just be Christ, to be the gospel in that company. And it was just so amazing for me to realize that we were like David. We just realized that there's a cause to be living for in this company. We cannot just become like everyone else and just be engineers and be the normal people in life. We have a cause to be living for. And it was the greatest thing. And when I moved to the next company, it was the same thing. I saw there was already a prayer group going, and I just joined that. And we were a bunch of guys just really praying and asking the Lord to change the company that we were working for. And that's when I left. For 9 years, I was in companies where I could really say, Lord, let your kingdom come in this company. There's a cause to be living for. And then the Lord called me into ministry. But I just want to say tonight that, you see, there is a cause for us to be living for, greater than just our studies, greater than just what we're doing every day. It's all part of this cause of realizing that someone is defying the armies of the living God. Someone is advancing. There's an evil advancing, and the kingdom of God is the only answer to take this and to go against this. And so you see, it's amazing. We can learn things from David's life here, because when David started to respond to this call, guess what? It's not like everyone just started to support him. His eldest brother was very upset and said, but who are you, David? Isn't it amazing sometimes when we step out for the kingdom of God, our families — I can't talk badly about my family, yeah, they're right here, but they're such a blessing, okay? They supported me in everything I did. I can really honor God for that. But some of our families, some of our siblings will suddenly start to resist and say, but you, this wacko person, you're so weird. And there's such a jealousy that rages, and like, but what we can learn from David is that David didn't get himself upset about what people said around him. David was focused. It doesn't say he reacted anyway. He just went to other people and asked them, but isn't there a cause? So he didn't get himself all stirred up and all worked up by the jealousy of his brothers or of his family. He realized that there was a cause to live for. And was he going to honor God, or was he going to honor his family? And you see, David stood up for the cause, and then there was favor upon his life, because Saul said to him, listen, yeah, what are you talking about? Do you have something stirring in your heart? And David said, yes, I will go. I will be the one, your servant, he says. Your servant, take note. Not your king or your, I'm this great man of God, I'm going to fight. He said, your servant, I will serve these people by going ahead and saying, I will stand in the gap and fight for this Philistine. He says, your servant will go and fight for this Philistine. David was called and anointed to fight this battle. And I want to say to each and every one of you tonight, so are you. So were you called to fight? You are called and anointed to fight and to win this battle for God. And I want to ask you, are you going to be bold like David? Are you going to be bold? Do you realize that there's a cause to live for? But why was David so bold? Let's look at this. The story continues. Why could David be so bold? Verse 33 says, and Saul said to David, but David, you are crazy. You're not able to go and fight against this Philistine. Man, you are just such a youth. And I just want to say, a youth, that means he was about 16, 17 years old. Some of us are a bit older than that, and we think we're very young. No, David was a youth. He was a bit younger than most of us here. And he says, but this guy's been a man of war from his youth. You're just a youth. How can you go, David? And listen to his answer. He says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it. Then he says to Saul, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. How's that for confidence? This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And what could Saul say? Go, David, the Lord be with you. It looks like you've got a confidence that I don't know where it comes from. But all I can say is I support you in this, David. It looks like you're going to defeat this man. You see, guess what? David had a testimony of God's faithfulness. Why? Because he was faithful in doing what God called him to do. He was faithful in just tending some sheep. It doesn't look like a very radical job, but go ask a sheep farmer. It's not very easy, and it's not very glamorous to tend a few sheep. Okay, sheep are weird. They run away, and they, you know, they're just funny things. Okay, ask my dad. He farmed for a number of years with sheep. But David was faithful in tending some sheep, and he didn't just allow one lamb to be killed, because when a lion or a bear came to kill that, try to kill that lamb, he stood up by the power of God. It was obviously a supernatural thing. Has any man in the natural killed a lion or a bear? No, this must have been supernatural. This must have been God on his side. One man against a lion or a bear without any weapons, because it doesn't say he shot him with a gun. Okay, it says he tore him apart with his own hands. It's a bit of a supernatural thing. But he had a testimony of victory. He had a testimony that God was with him while he was being faithful in doing what God had called him to do. And so I want to ask you, what are you being faithful at the moment in? What are you being faithful in that God has called you to do? And have you got a testimony of victory in your life? Have you got a testimony where God has started to build victory upon victory of your life, where you can start to say, but I will stand up because I've seen God's faithfulness in my life. I've seen God overcoming stuff in my life. The lions and the bears that want to kill my joy and my peace and steal all the stuff that God has built into my life, I've seen God overcome this in my life. So guess what? I can start to stand up to the next level that God is calling me to do. And I'll never forget when Matthew was 8 months old, we had come to Bloemfontein for a weekend. I took some guys from Pretoria because we knew we were coming here. It was a month before we arrived in Bloem. And so I took a couple of guys on a little bit of an outreach to Bloem. And I preached that Sunday evening in church. And we prayed on the mountain and everything. But so we stepped out that weekend. We said we'll come and you know, just bring our whole family and bring a couple of guys from Pretoria just to get everyone excited about us coming to Bloem. And then we'll go on a bit of a holiday and then we'll come in July. So we came that weekend. And at the end of that weekend, or during that weekend, Matthew started to just not be able to hold any food in. He just started to throw up everything that his mom gave to him. And Hester was so stressed because now we're camping on Tad and Mika's farm and we've only got so many clothes and towels and blankets. And every time Matthew eats, he just messes all over his clothes and towels and blankets and stuff. And so Hester's tearing her hair out because we've only got so much stuff that we brought for the weekend. And anyway, so we start to realize there's a bit of a battle on here because we step out, bring an outreach team, and now suddenly our son gets knocked with what we found out afterwards with RS virus. The medical people understand what that is. And so now he was just so dehydrated by the end of the weekend. I preached that Sunday. Hester couldn't even be in church because he was just so sick. And, you know, she said, we must leave now. And I said, look, I'm not leaving for Pretoria after Sunday evening sermon. We must just sleep and we can leave the next morning. And she was so freaked out and stuff. I said, we've got to go to the doctor. And I just said, look, let's just get to the doctor tomorrow. So we got to the doctor. The doctor says, this child is so dehydrated, you better go to emergencies and book him into the hospital. And they sent us to Zuid-Afrikaanse Hospitaal down in Pretoria. And anyway, so then they diagnosed him with this RS virus, and then he had middle ear infection at the same time. So he had to sleep in hospital now. And yeah, we see this little eight-month-old child in this little hospital bed, and it looks like a jail. It's like got bars around it, and here he is, this little, you know, bleaked face, thin face, because he just couldn't keep any food in. But you know, the whole time we just experienced God's peace, and we experienced people praying for us, and we experienced for that whole week. He was in hospital 5 nights. We didn't sleep with him. Esther didn't sleep with him. So what a brave mom to have to leave your son. And that Friday we just decided we're going to go and we're going to take him out of hospital. And the doctor said 100%. He seems to have recovered. Go on your holiday. And we went to the sea and took a break. And praise the Lord, he was healed. But through that week, it was just so amazing to experience God's power in us and God's peace and God just saying, I'm with your son. I'm with your son. He's going to be fine. He's going to be fine. And we just let him go. Every morning we'd come visit him, and he was actually so bright throughout the sickness. And he was healed and he recovered and everything. But I just realized how awesome God was during that time and what a victory it was over the devil, where the devil didn't keep us down. The devil didn't keep us all negative and all speaking death. We just said, he's going to be healed. He's going to be fine. And it was just such amazing testimony of God's faithfulness to overcome the stuff when we couldn't. We just, our hands were literally tied. We had to leave him in the hands of other people. But had to trust God and say, God, thank you that you're going to heal him. And it's amazing when we are faced with this thing again. I just know that same story is a monument in our lives. We know the faithfulness of God. God will keep our son. He will not die. He will do great things for God still. But you know, when he's at this point of where you think, yes, this might be the end or this is stressful, you just say, God, thank you that he's your son more than he's mine. But the point is here is that God gave us a testimony of victory in our lives where we were able to trust him and realize that he's going to take us through the next mountain, the next battle. He's going to be able to send us where the going is tough. And it was amazing when we stepped out to come to Bloemfontein how the devil just didn't like it and he tried everything to keep us all down and focused on, oh shucks, look what happened when we step out. And we just said, no, you know, this is great. We're stepping out. We know someone is unhappy that we are coming to Bloemfontein. And our son's coming with us, and he's going to be a mighty man. But you see, maybe tonight you need to start building your story. Maybe your story starts tonight where you come to salvation for the first time and you realize that is the first victory in your life, where Jesus has overcome death itself from you or for you. You don't need to die. You don't need to go into eternity and into hell without knowing the Lord. But you can come and step out and say, thank you for the victory, Lord. This is my first milestone where you've overcome death itself on my behalf. And maybe your testimony is still happening. Maybe this week you had testimonies of victory upon victory, and that's great. God wants to say that is why He's going to send you to the next battlefield. He's going to send you to the real battlefield where the battle is raging. And you see, this testimony continues as we walk with God, overcoming the evil one. How? Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb, first of all, and then the word of our testimony. So have you got a testimony tonight of victory? Have you got a testimony where you can step into the battle because you know of God's faithfulness to overcome the bear and the lion in your life? Last point this evening. The story continues. And next week we'll continue with the story. But I want to end with these few verses. So what happened? Saul said, the Lord be with you. And so Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his coat of mail, which was pretty much similar stuff to what Goliath was wearing. He clothed him with all the stuff, and David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them, it says. And then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with thee, Saul, for I have not tested them. And so David took them off. Nothing more was said. The Bible just says he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And then it says he drew near to the Philistine. He was ready for war. He was ready for battle. Clothed with a staff in his hand, 5 smooth stones, a shepherd's bag in a pouch, and a sling. See, Saul wanted him to fight like he would have fought. Saul said, come, put on all the armor that I've got, because this is how I would have fought. Saul wanted David to fight in the flesh, with the strength of man, the armor of man, all the stuff that man has made. And David just couldn't relate to this. David couldn't relate to the armor that Saul wanted him to wear. Because David understood a different realm. David understood overcoming lions and bears by his bare hands, by no armor, nothing. David understood the spiritual armor. Isn't that amazing? David took up weapons that looked very weird to everyone around him. Sure, David, are you going just like that? Just show that picture again. I mean, are you going like that, David? That's good for tending sheep, yes. But I don't think it's good for going into a battle with a guy that's that tall and that much armor on. He's going to kill you, David. But David understood that his battle was not actually against flesh and blood. And that's what Ephesians 6 tells us. Ephesians 6 tells us that we must put on 6 things. It says we must put on the armor of truth, first of all, which is a belt around us. We must put on righteousness, a breastplate. We must put on the readiness to preach the gospel, sandals. We must put up a shield, which is faith. The helmet of salvation. And the Spirit, the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word go very close together. Don't you see this? You must take up the sword, which is the Spirit, the Word of God. It says. David understood these 6 things that he must put in. He didn't understand putting on all this heavy armor and all the stuff that man had made and that would protect the flesh of man. David understood there was a greater cause to be living for. Not just his own cause. Not just him, flesh and blood, being preserved. But David understood the significance of killing this Philistine. It wasn't at all about David. Isn't that amazing? He stepped into this battle knowing this battle is not about him. Whether he's going to die or not. This is representing the kingdom of God. And so I believe this evening, I want to ask the question, what armor are you busy putting on right now? Are you putting on the armor of the flesh? Where you can hardly walk, but it looks so good from the outside. It looks so, you know, you look protected and you look all awesome and you're the mighty man and mighty woman of God clothed with all the stuff. Or you're clothed with the things that David understood. Truth. The truth of God in your life. Where you understand the truth. You understand that the higher truth is that we're fighting for the cause. The armies of the living God are being defied at the moment. You need to understand that truth. When you go into battle, you need to be clothed with the truth that there's a spiritual battle out here. A spiritual battle going on. And David could go into this war and into this battle understanding this. Then the righteousness. David had the breastplate of righteousness on. He understood that he was in right standing with God. He was a representative of God. He was fighting for the Lord's cause. So he was righteous. He was in right standing. And then he understood that he needed to go to preach the gospel. The good news is that God has come to save. God has come to represent Israel. Still talking Old Testament terms here. You'll notice sometimes it's very easy for us to jump to the New Testament. We're still in the Old Testament here, so I shouldn't be mentioning Jesus. When you're studying the Old Testament, you mustn't mention Jesus. You must mention the Messiah. Because Isaiah, all these prophets never mentioned Jesus, okay? He was only mentioned in the New Testament, the Messiah. But anyway, I'm not even talking about the Messiah. I'm talking about David. David understood the good news is that Israel is going to win this victory because Israel's God's chosen people. Then he had this faith. David was not scared. He had no fear in his life. He had faith because he had seen God's faithfulness in his life, in overcoming things. And then he understood the salvation. He had the helmet on. He had relationship with God. He could connect with God. He could hear God's voice. And he was, of course, lastly anointed by the Spirit, which never left him. He had the Word of God embedded in him because he had relationship with the God of Israel. David was clothed with the Lord's armor. And tonight I want to ask you, are you clothed with the Lord's armor? Have you been anointed by the Holy Spirit? Have you got a testimony of victory? Have you got a cause that you're living for tonight? Because only by that will you be able to step into this battle. Otherwise, it's a battle of the flesh. And Ephesians actually tells us there. I haven't put the scripture up, but it says the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. And the only way we're going to fight this battle is truly when we walk in the Spirit. But when we understand the armor of the Lord, we understand the cause that we're really living for, we understand the testimony that God has given us. He hasn't given us a testimony to go and brag and say, cool, I'm awesome. He's given you a testimony that you can just start to step up into the next battle and overcome the next thing and overcome the next thing and overcome the next thing. And eventually what's going to happen? You start to overcome things personally in your own life. But you know what? Then you get to this point where you like David, because even the sheep, it wasn't about him, it was about the sheep. He overcame the bear and the lion, not for his cause, but for the cause of the sheep. But you see, it starts personally, where we overcome things personally in our lives, and then we start to be representatives for other people. Whether it's just a few faithful things God has called you to, but you overcome. Where you're a small group facilitator or zone coach, you start to represent the people that you're leading. You start to represent and overcome the things that are stealing their lives. And you start to intercede for people and hold people accountable and start to represent a few people, and then the Lord starts to call you to where you lead the armies of Israel and you represent as a youth. Just take note, a youth leading the armies of Israel and overcoming evil on behalf of Israel. And you start to be given lots more. As you're faithful in the little, God brings you to a place of faithfulness over many people's lives. And that's the exciting thing about the kingdom, is it's not about us. It wasn't about David. It's all about the glory of God, people. This is something we need to get into our minds and into our spirits. It's not about us as a church even. It's all about the glory of God. That is what we're fighting for. That is what we're living for. That is what we need a testimony for, and to tell the world that God is glorified in our midst. So let's all stand this evening. In conclusion, I know it's quiet in this place, and I know the Holy Spirit is moving right now because we need to be obedient with what the Spirit is saying. So let's all stand. You see, I want to say to end off tonight that whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not, the battle is going to take place. It's like the Royal Marines, whether they want to go or not. Many of them wanted to go. I bet some were fearful. But you know what? The battle was going to take place and they had to go. When the Queen says, you fight, you help the cause in Iraq, you fight, you go. The only choice we have at the moment in this battle is whether we're going to be fearful about it and maybe just draw away, or whether we're going to be in faith and be at the front line and be like David. And the good news tonight is that Jesus, a descendant of David, a descendant of this king, the greatest king of Israel, Jesus Christ, paid the price for us. In other words, we can step into this battle in faith. We don't need to have fear. Jesus has taken all the fear away. We just need to go to Him and say, thank you that you've done it. Thank you that you have won the battle for me. No, Lord, I can know that I'm anointed. And when you step into a relationship with Jesus and you know that Jesus is fighting on your behalf and has already won, then you will start to realize the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not for your comfort. It's not that we can have a great life. It's that the gospel can be preached, which is one of the weapons, the sword, the word of God going out to all nations. And when people start to bow the knee to Jesus and to the truth of Jesus, then wars will start to be won. But we can have a cause to live for, because when we know Jesus, this descendant of David, when we know him, then we have the greatest cause to live for, the cause of the King himself. And we can have a testimony of victory, because when we get saved, that's our first testimony of victory. Victory over the evil one, where you're ripped from the claws of death, ripped from eternity, eternal hell burning in a fire. You're ripped from that and you're put into life, and you're put into the Bible says you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're taken from the pit of earth and you're put up into heaven. It's a victory that happens like this. It's a spiritual thing. But it's when you say yes to Jesus and to the call of Jesus on your life. And lastly, you need to be clothed with His armor. And that's why it says, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians says, be strong. Stand. And we sang the song tonight, stand. It's time for us to stand again and to take up the battle. And so practically, the harvest is going to happen. Lots of things are going to happen. But one of the things, people, is start to pray. We need to start to intercede. But I realize that why many of us are not praying and interceding is because we don't have a revelation of the battle that we're in. And we're not rooted and grounded in these things. The armor that we need to put on is busy falling off. Or we're not connected with the Word. We're not connected to Jesus Himself. We're not connected to the Spirit. So guess what? Our testimonies are never shared because we think our testimonies are so small. Start to share the smallest testimony. Why? Because it's a victory over the evil one. It's not a victory over, you know, I actually managed to speak in cell group tonight. I managed to open my mouth and speak. Yes, that's a victory. But you know what? It's a victory over the evil one, that your testimony can be heard to the world. And that we can be witnesses to the greatest cause to live for tonight.